Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage recounts key events from Israel's history. Its purpose is to teach us to learn from the past so that we will not be condemned to repeat it. This song highlights God's graciousness even in the face of Israel's perverseness. Please open your Bible to Psalm 78 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of this historical psalm.
Psalm 78 is a mashil, which means it is a teaching psalm. And it's the first of what is known as one of the historic psalms. And this is, I don't know the last time that you read Psalm 78, but this is a psalm that for me is so powerful and so poignant because it's a review of the nation of Israel from the beginning of the nation to the time of David. And it's a review of God's dealing with His people, similar to what Stephen gives us in Acts chapter 7. And so the psalmist here in Psalm 78 begins with give ear, and it's very, very emphatic. Listen. Did you ever have your parents say listen? What did they mean? You know, they would say it with a tone. Listen. And the Lord says to you and I tonight, give ear, or oh, listen, O my people, to my law. Incline or open your ears to the words of my mouth. I, God speaking, will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Dark meaning hidden, not dark in a bad way. A parable is really a word of wisdom with a deeper meaning beneath the surface. And the word is used here in the broader sense of a story with many moral and spiritual applications. And in Matthew chapter 13, we see in verse 35 that at the end of that chapter where Jesus gives a lot of the kingdom mystery parables, Jesus refers to this verse as a prophecy that was the basis of why he taught in parables. So God says, I am going to speak to you. I'm going to speak to you deep things, which, verse 3, we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us or handed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, or literally the things that the Lord should be praised for. And he should be praised for many things. And his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. And so the Holy Spirit now is giving to us a very, very important, important foundational truth. And it's the challenge of every generation to pass the truth of God onto the next generation. And the primary responsibility of passing the truth of God onto the next generation lies with parents, mothers, fathers. Now, the church can assist. The church can come alongside and supplement, but the primary responsibility of passing the truth on to the next generation lies with mom and dad. And unfortunately, the failure to do so will result in, and has resulted in, spiritual and moral decay in our nation, in the family structure, and unfortunately, even within the visible church. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, we read, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, bringing scripture to bear upon every area of life is the parent's responsibility. Now, we can't do that if we are not in the scriptures ourselves. And that's unfortunately why many parents rely heavily upon a youth leader or a children's pastor. And that's not the way God ordained it. It's our responsibility to be telling our children about the things of the Lord. Deuteronomy 11 says, "You shall write them upon the doorposts of your house." If you go to a Jewish home or outside of my office or Pastor Ben's office, we have there a mezuzah. And a mezuzah contains scripture. And inside that mezuzah, it's to remind us of God and the importance of saturating our hearts and our minds and our homes with the word of God. And then in Deuteronomy 11 says that your days may be multiplied, the days of your children, in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon earth. In other words, as we share the word of God with our children, it's bringing the atmosphere of heaven upon earth. And how much do we need in our homes the atmosphere of heaven upon earth? There's nothing like walking into a home where the Psalms are being played. There's worship music being played. And I have a fear when I see my grandchildren and think, what kind of a world should the Lord Terry are they going to inherit? How much are they needing the Word of God to be poured into their heart? Because if we don't train the next generation and feed the next generation with the truth of God's word, then they're going to be filled with lies. There's a vacuum that is going to be filled with all kinds of other things. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we read, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Why does God tell us that? Because fathers are pretty good at provoking children to wrath. And so he says, hey, provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition to the Lord. You know, we're living in a day and age, unfortunately, where a lot of the mindset of the world, let everyone do their own thinking, let them find their own way. And unfortunately, there's a lot of parents that think that I'll just let my children make their own decision about what they want to believe. That is a tragic mistake. That is not assuming the responsibility that God gave you. Here the psalmist says, we are to teach our children, and we will see in a few verses why we need to teach them. In the book of Genesis, chapter 18, verse 19, God said of Abraham, who is called the father of our faith, "I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." I know him. He's going to command. And as long as our children are dwelling in our home, then they don't have an option. We're going to have a Bible study. I don't want to come. You're coming. We're going to sit around and discuss the things of the Lord. I don't want to. You don't have an option. You're coming. Command means command. He will command them. When Joshua was used by the Lord to divide the various tribal territories, he says, okay, now this is the lot that God has given to you. Now, there's other gods and other lords, but you choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You don't have an option. Don't give them an option. That's my responsibility. What they do with it is up to them. And so here, the psalmist begins this, what is going to be a history, by saying what? It begins where? It begins in the home. It begins in the home. That's where pure and true religion begins. A father and a mother teaching their children. And don't believe the lie of the enemy that you have to be some theologian. You have to love the Lord with all of your heart and simply share the word of God simply. That's it. Notice it says in verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he what? Commanded our fathers. Why? That they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them unto their children. You see the succession. Me, as a father and my wife, passing on the truth of God to our children, that they might pass them on to their children, that they may pass them on to their children. That is the organic biblical way of passing on the truth of God. Why? Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God. The word hope there means confidence. That by hearing the word of God and by seeing mom and dad not only sharing the word of God, but living the word of God, that they may set their hope in God, that they may learn to put their trust in God, and forget not the works of God or the miracles, but keeps his commandments. So verse 7 is the goal for passing on the truth of God to the next generation. Note that they might set their hope in God, not this world's system, not secular education, not secular science, not money, not, all of those things in their proper place are okay, but that they might set their hope in God. When I first got saved, there was a Baptist pastor, and it wasn't George Grace, it was another guy. He just pulled me aside, and he just saw me with my Bible at every Bible study. I would even almost try to go to women's Bible studies. My hair was long enough to go then, but I couldn't. And he just said to me, young man, you just study the Word of God, let science and education catch up later. And I never forgot that. I wrote that down in my notes. He says, you just study the Word of God and let science and education catch up later. It's true. True science, proper education is always going to line up and bear witness with the Word of God. You probably know this, but there's a culture war that is being waged against the truth of God. Every biblical foundation is being, it's always been attacked right from the garden, but it's more ferocious and more intense today than it ever has been. The psalmist says in Psalm 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we need to leave the foundations in our homes, because strong homes make strong churches. Strong churches are needed. Community, ecclesia, called out ones. It's been said, and it's true, that the strength of any people is found in their relationship with the living God. In the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 2 is talking about marriage. And he says in verse 14 that one of the purposes of marriage is that God is looking for a godly seed. That's the most important thing on responsibility given to a father and a mother. To share the truth of God with them, that they might know Christ and love him and serve to follow him. What God wants out of a Christian marriage is a godly seed who would have children that would raise a godly seed. I wrote down this quote. It has been said that more is caught than taught. More is caught than taught. Now, we can teach the Word of God to our children, and we should, but I'll tell you what, they're going to watch you. They're going to watch you. And I don't know if I said this last week, but I'll mention it because it's true. Every one of your sons and daughters, and my son and daughter, they are born with a baloney meter inside of them. You say, what's a baloney meter? I'll tell you what a baloney meter is. You tell them what not to watch, and you watch it. You tell them what where not to go, and you go there. You know what that is? Is you're full of baloney. And kids have a baloney meter, and they can smell. They can smell hypocrisy. They can see right through it. And none of us are perfect. And all of us fall short of the glory of God. And it's important that we share that with our children. But they know who is genuine, who is disingenuine. And the most important thing, saints, is to be that example. Because not only children, but the world can see right through a hypocrite, right through a hypocrite. They can see right through them. Teach them to your children that they, in verse 8, might not be as their fathers. Wow, what a zinger. That hits me every time I see the word fathers in Scripture. For some reason, I don't think of anyone else but me. And they may not be as their fathers. Notice a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Oh, the tragedy of being a poor example as a father to my children, to our children. Matthew Henry said this, hypocrisy is the high road to apostasy. Those that do not set their hearts aright will not be steadfast with God. God, set my heart aright tonight. Set it aright. You see, because like the front end of your car, it can go out of alignment. You have to take it in to get a wheel alignment. We often need heart alignments, don't we? We get off a little bit. And what a wonderful thing to pray. God, set my heart aright. Don't assume that it is. Don't assume, oh, keep my heart aright. Well, wait, that's assuming it is. Right? Lord, set my heart aright for you and for your glory. Now, as we launch into the rest of the chapter, I want us to keep in mind these words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he says, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust or covet or crave after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Exodus 32. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000 from Numbers 25. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Numbers 21. All of these are in Psalm 78. Neither let us tempt Christ, or we did that. Neither murmur or grumble. We don't have to worry about that because nobody here tonight ever murmurs or grumbles. So we can pass over that one. But isn't it interesting? Pause for a minute. Yeah, no fornication. Yeah, no idolatry. Yeah, no lust. Yeah. What about no grumbling? You see, we've got a warped value system. We have things, these are real bad things. But it's not so bad to grumble. It's not that bad to complain. Don't tell God that. When he tells us, do all things without murmuring or disputing all things. Now, I haven't locked that down. I'm in the process of getting there. But the point I want us to get tonight is that when we read the Bible, It's important that when we see words linked together, there are those that we go, yeah, we should rebuke this person for that. We should rebuke them for that. They're idolaters. They're in fornication. They're in that. But you can have, you can be having, sitting with a group of people, and one after another is grumbling and complaining and grumbling and complaining. Go, oh, we just had great fellowship tonight. Don't murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed. Murmuring will destroy you. Now, all these things happened unto them for our examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world come. So that's like a background verse to where we're going to go. There's so many important lessons for us to learn from the wilderness account of the people of God right up to the reign of King David. Notice verse 9. And the context of were fathers that were stubborn. Their heart was not steadfast. The children of Ephraim, verse 9, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Now, the specific battle of this largest of the northern tribes is not specifically identified in Israel's history. But this much we do know. There was a battle that they should have won. But instead, they turned their backs and they fled. One commentator says this: sin dispirits men and takes away the heart. Compromise and rebellion weakens us in the days of battle and is the cause of needless pain and suffering. You see, when our hearts are not steadfast, when our hearts are not true with the things of God, when we have one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world, let me say this, that's a misnomer. You realize that. You can't have one foot in the kingdom and one foot. You can only have both feet in one kingdom. So choose which kingdom you're going to be in. Because compromise and rebellion will weaken you, weaken me, weaken the church in the day of battle. Notice, they kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. They forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. The peril of failing to pass along the truth of God to the next generation is summarized this way in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Notice, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And the children of Israel, notice, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served Baal, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, and the gods of the people that round about them, and they bowed down themselves unto them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and they served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot or furious against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Truly, the wages of sin is death. Truly, the way of the transgressor is hard. Bless the Lord, oh my soul,
bless His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we continue this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study his word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.